All right. We're in Proverbs here tonight, folks. Proverbs 10. I don't think anybody can say it's been a boring summer, anyway. Thought you might like to hear this before we start in. Scientists have found an unusual way to prevent our planet from overheating. That way is to move it to a cooler spot. Now, you know, you crack-brained creationists are pretty weird, but science, that's the answer. All you have to do is hurdle a few comets at Earth, and its orbit will be altered. Our world will then be sent spinning into a safer, colder part of the solar system. This startling idea of improving our interplanetary neighborhood is the brainchild of a group of NASA engineers. Now, you know, when you think, I mean, if it's a crack-brained bunch, I mean, you normally wouldn't think NASA, but NASA engineers thought this up, and American astronomers, who say their plan could add another 6 billion years to the useful lifetime of our planet, effectively doubling its working life. We're treating it like a car now. This is like an oil change. The technology is not at all far-fetched, says Greg Laughlin of the NASA Ames Research Center in California. This technology is not far-fetched. Sure, Greg. Sure. It involves the same techniques that people now suggest could be used to deflect asteroids or comets heading toward Earth. We don't need raw power to move the Earth. We just require delicacy in planning and maneuvering. The plan set forward by Laughlin and his colleagues involves carefully directing a comet or asteroid so that it sweeps close past our planet and transfers some of its gravitational energy to Earth. The Earth's orbital speed would increase as a result, and we would move to a higher orbit away from the sun. Hence the group's decision to try to save the Earth. All you have to do is strap a chemical rocket to an asteroid or comet and fire it at just the right time. It's basic rocket science. The plan does, however, have one or two worrying aspects. For start, space engineers would have to be very careful about how they directed their asteroid or comet toward the Earth. The slightest miscalculation in orbit would fire it straight at the Earth with obviously devastating consequences. It is a point acknowledged by the group that the collision of a 100-kilometer diameter object with the Earth at cosmic velocity would sterilize the biosphere. Do you know what that means? It would kill us all. But sterilize the biosphere. This danger cannot be overemphasized, they say. There's also the vexing question of the moon. As the current issue of Scientific American points out, if Earth was pushed out of its current position, it is most likely the moon would be stripped away from Earth, it states, radically upsetting our planet's climate. So if we do this, we might lose the moon. These criticisms are accepted by the scientists. Our investigation has shown just how delicately planet Earth is poised within the solar system. Nevertheless, our work has practical implications. Our calculations show that to get Earth to a safer, distant orbit, we'd have to pass through unstable zones and would need careful nurturing and nudging. Then get this. This is what I want you to hear in the end. Any alien astronomers observing our solar system would know that something odd had occurred and would realize an intelligent life form was here. A scientist says it. What do you want? All right, Proverbs chapter 10. I just wanted you to know. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, we got down as far as verse 21 last time. Proverbs 10, 21. Now, Father, once again, we ask your blessing on Bible study here for a little while. It's good to gather around the Word of God. I hope that what they hear tonight is edifying and helpful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. We covered it last time. Verse 22. And I got to tell you, I struggle with this verse just a little bit, because think about it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Well, that's an interesting verse. It would be an interesting promise to claim in light of some things. The Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. We don't question that, right? And if, you know, when God blesses, that's the riches of God's blessing. There's no question about that. But then He says, and you should consider what this means, and I'm not sure I have the answer, He addeth no sorrow with it. Well, you know, Jacob wrestles with an angel all night and says, bless me. And the Lord did bless him, and then let him limp for the rest of his life. Question is, how is that a blessing, and but having had no sorrow added with it? Here is Paul, and he gets all the revelations of the New Testament revelations of the Pauline epistles and all, things that no man had seen or known, that had not been recorded in the Old Testament, all those sort of things. And the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan. There may be a hint there, basically, what? Keep him humble, right? And, my strength is made perfect in weakness and those sort of things. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't question the riches of the Lord's blessing, but it's usually not in a terribly sterile environment that you get the Lord's blessing, because a lot of times there are other ramifications that come with a blessing, right? I mean, the Bible's a blessing, but there's also a negative ramifications for believing the Bible. I mean, your Aunt Maybelle doesn't like you anymore, right? Honestly, I got to tell you, I don't know quite what to make of the verse. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. No question about that. He addeth no sorrow with it. Now, it just might be that isolating the blessing of the Lord itself, there's no sorrow with it. That the sorrow comes, like I said, for Paul, he gets the revelations. But in order to keep him humble, the Lord allows Satan, and just looking at the blessing, just the blessing itself, there's no sorrow in it, but there's some sorrows, some ramifications that come from another direction. Maybe that's what it means. I don't know. You tell me, you go think about it, and then tell me what it means. How about that? See, I got to say sometimes, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I don't know. I said it over and over again in Ezekiel. I don't know. I don't know. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord. Did you notice one other thing in here? I tell you what, I don't know why. You probably wouldn't think it, but I actually was pretty good in English and grammar in junior high and high school. And I had a couple of really good English teachers in junior high and high school. Junior high school teacher was Mrs. Suggs, and high school teacher was Mrs. Hickman. Hyman, I'm sorry. Hickman was someone else. I can tell you this, if you wrote a paper and you said something to the effect of the blessing of the Lord, it, you might just lose a hand. That is bad grammar, okay? I'll give you another example of this. There's lots of examples of this in the Bible, and the reason I point it out is because sometimes people kind of get a funny idea. A lot of the Bibles have been now changed, new versions, to bring them, they're always talking about bringing them up to modern standards of grammar and so on and so forth. And I just want you to know, I'm against it. It's not just getting rid of these and thous. After all, the these and thous are more accurate. These and thous and ye's point out to you, and by the way, the ETHs and ESTHs on the end of verbs point out to you the number and person that our modern English doesn't, okay? But even the way that many times the Bible phrases things, I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but a lot of times if you have Word up, or some other word processor, and cut and paste or copy and paste some of the Bible into that, it'll take about 2 seconds, and a bunch of it shows up in red, underlined, because your word processor doesn't like the way that it reads, and it wants you to correct it, okay? Just so you know, folks, the Bible wasn't written in American. It was written in 17th century British. And as such, it was written in language that was much more exacting than the language that we generally speak today. And even though there's sometimes that it seems a little awkward, and just like this, the blessing of the Lord, it, I'll give you another example here. Look over at, where was that? Look at Acts 26:5. I'll show you a really ugly one. Mrs. Suggs would absolutely do a backflip with this one. Acts 26:5. Point is that the Bible was never intended to be written in colloquial American, or for that matter, colloquial 20th or 21st century language. It was written, in the day it was written, God did something with it, and you need to leave it alone, because you're never going to reproduce what they did then. Look, there's one thing that's been proven. They're not going to reproduce anything as good or better. Even somebody in here that has no basic English background at all can go in a new version and find where what they've done is made things worse and rip things up. It doesn't take... You know, it doesn't take an English brain to figure that out particularly. Look in Acts chapter 26, verse 5. And Paul's talking about, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straightest sect of our religion. Tell what, you go type in most straightest sect in your word processor and see how fast it comes up underlined in red. I mean, a double superlative, most straightest. Mommy, you're the most prettiest. Right? Now, I'm not saying that we should write that way or speak that way, but don't change my Bible. Don't tell me my Bible needs to be changed, because it doesn't. All right, back to verse 22, Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Verse 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. Little boys are famous for going and getting off into all sorts of nonsense and that sort of thing. Little girls are pretty good at it too when you gets down to it. You'll remember when you were a little kid and then a bigger kid and then a high school kid, and most people at one point or another have fallen in with a crowd that would lead you to do something that you weren't intending to do, and it was all for what end? Fun, right? See, in the name of fun, there has been an awful lot of damage done to folks' morality and spirituality. Just because it's fun doesn't mean it's right. And it says here that it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. You remember the time that little Jimmy and little Johnny and little Freddie wanted you to go and steal apples or help them break out somebody's window or whatever else? And you just, you know, your conscience was still tender enough, and you may have gone through with it, but you felt bad about it, and you kind of got drug along with it and all those sorts of things. You know all that is? All that is that you played the fool even though your conscience told you to do better. Now, there's a whole bunch of people that play the fool, and it's an earmark of a fool to do mischief. At 19 years old, I had a college roommate that spent half the weekends running around stealing stop signs. It's a 19 or 20-year-old man. He's running around, you know, Arlington, Texas, stealing stop signs. He had a stack of stop signs under his bed. For obvious reasons, it's stupid, it's dangerous, but you're looking at a fool. It's an earmark of a fool to call mischief sport, to just go do something. You know, a harmless prank on somebody, you know, husbands and wives, you know, you put a rubber band on the little sink squirter beside the kitchen sink. So, you know, when your wife comes on and turns the water, like that, right? He wonders why he's not married. But, okay, you know, something like that's kind of fun for a while. But there's a lot of folks that do some pretty raunchy things, right? Well, I got news for you. It's the earmark of a fool. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Verse 24. Thing about Proverbs is that there's a lot of, you know, you shift quickly. You know, he's talking about one thing in one verse, sometimes two things in one verse, and then two more things in the next verse, and it's just kind of like it's kind of a staccato type deal. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Well, verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. What does that mean? Well, first of all, go back to Job. Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. And Job's friends were wrong in Job's case about this. But I think as far as a general rule, people in general, they're right. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Well, Job chapter 4. And notice verse 5. But now it has come upon thee. See, Eliphaz is saying to Job, you did wrong, and now you're getting in the neck. And that was ultimately the issue with Job's three buddies, is that their theology said that Job had to have done wrong, bad wrong, and that's why he was getting it in the neck, which is really not the case. But in 4:5, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest, it toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope? Well, is not this thy fear? In other words, Job, isn't this what you've been worried about all the time? That you would, that you know, you'd get this in the neck, you know, all the time. But said back in Proverbs 10, verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. And the idea is that the worst fears sometimes that a wicked man has, sometimes that's the very thing that comes up and swallows him. What's the worst thing that you can what's the worst thing that you can think of? Worst thing that you can think of is what? An agonizing death? Being tormented? Tortured? What? I mean, what's the most horrible thing you can think of? Well, what happens to a wicked man? He dies and goes to hell. And he's tormented forever and ever and ever and ever. In the midst of not, you know, like they said, the party in hell has been canceled due to the fire, right? It's dark, you don't have any friends, and contrary to what the partiers say, it ain't no party. So the very worst thing you could ever imagine happens, and it never ends. So in that regard, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him in that way. Now there's kind of another way to read it. For instance, in Proverbs 1:27. It's worthwhile to know. I don't know what your experience has been. I've been a Christian for 38 years and a pastor for 22 years and known some righteous folks and known some wicked folks and all that. And I know this, that usually somewhere along the way, and sometimes saved people get scared when they ought not. Sometimes saved people fear where they ought not, although it's understandable. But I just tell you this right now. Wicked people who have no hope a lot of times are scared to death of what's going to come on them. If fact of the matter is, if hopeless didn't describe their lives, you know, somebody dead in trespass and sins, they're going to die and go to hell. They don't get saved. If hopeless doesn't describe their lives, fearful does. What do they fear? They fear everything. They fear getting older. They fear getting fat. They fear getting wrinkled. They fear getting ugly. They fear getting a disease. They fear having to die. They fear, they fear, they fear, they fear. And so it says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, notice, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Notice some things there we were talking about a little bit last week with reproof and counsel and wisdom and understanding. Well, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Notice fear coming. Somewhere along the way, fear always catches up with lost people. You know that? I know that a lot of times now folks die under the influence of, you know, heavy doses of morphine and that sort of thing, some things that folks didn't used to do 100 years ago and all that. But I've just observed, for what it's worth, that for most folks that are lost in their sins, that they're usually scared to death of some things. And someday that fear comes to fruition. Look in verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. See, that's a case where the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. You see that? All right, Proverbs 10:24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. In contrast, though, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Now, there's a way that you have to understand that desire. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Most of us have this this verse tucked away in our memories, and it's a good verse to have tucked away in our memories, although sometimes I think that we may understand it a little skewed, maybe. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, notice the desires of thine heart. Now, we're reading Proverbs 10 along with us. Verse 24, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. In other words, a righteous man should have some righteous desires. Right? I mean, a righteous man, I'm not talking about somebody that's self-righteous, a Pharisee. But, you know, somebody that has the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he should have some desires that are righteous. And if he believes that, for instance, Jesus Christ is coming back, he's perfectly correct, right? The desire of the righteous shall be granted. If he prays, and he prays according to the will of God, he's going to have some prayers answered, right? What righteous feelings and passions, affections that he has, those things are going to come to fruition. Okay, in that respect, I can't find the verse here. Delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He'll give you, if your desires are righteous, he'll give you, in many cases, what you want. Now, wait a minute. That's how most people read that. But there's another way to understand that, and I think it's worthwhile to take a note. Notice, delight thyself also in the Lord. He will give thee desires of thine heart. That can be read as a promise that for righteous desire, God will give me what I ask for. But it also has to be read from the perspective, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, he'll change the desires. What you at first desired, you may not get. And he may have to change your desires. He'll give you the desire. Now, folks, you've experienced that. I know that none of us have fully realized the mind of Christ just because we're saved. One day we will when we get out of here. But surely there have been some of your desires that he's changed since you've been saved. I mean, I can't tell you how long it's been since I really felt like going out and flying three sheets to the wind. I can't remember the last time I was even tempted in that, right? We were all tempted in sin and some things, but surely since you've been saved, there are some things from the old life that don't bother you. I know there are probably some things that still do, but surely there are some things that don't anymore, right? Well, if they don't anymore, how can you you know, how do you explain that? The Lord gave you different desires. So, delight thyself also in the Lord. That's really the key, isn't it? In fact, I tell you what I think. I think this is the first way that you should understand the verse. I don't question that if I have righteous desires and pray according to the will of God, that some of those desires God will fulfill. I really don't question that. But the first way I believe that you should understand Psalm 37:4 is that by delighting thyself also in the Lord, by God being your delight, He's going to change your mind about some stuff, and some of your desires, affections, and passions are going to change. And so, thereby, He is going to give thee the desires of thine heart. Sometimes people keep praying for the same thing, and maybe what they ought to be praying for is that God would change their heart in the thing, because God has no intention to deliver that thing that they are, well, maybe stubborn about. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for things for years. I'm just saying you ought to consider whether maybe the Lord wants to change your desires rather than grant the desire you already have. Okay, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. Proverbs 10, 24. All right, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. You have to admit that one of the things that we men and women, we mortal men and women, corrupt men and women, fight is fear. Let's face it. I assume you'll face it. The media tries to keep us scared. I mean, just like these nutcases going to attach a rocket to a comet. What are they afraid of? They're afraid that an asteroid is going to come destroy us like they think it happened 150 billion years ago. Again. It's going to happen again. Folks, why would we care about extending the life of the Earth 6 billion years? Considering it's only 6,000 years old. And if things keep going like they are, there's going to be nothing left anyway. Why would you even want that? But see, you know, that's the issue. They try to keep us scared. I'm busy constantly trying to resist being herded in that direction from all this nonsense that we're getting all the time now from the Obama administration and the economics people and all the stuff that's going on. I know jobs are hard to come by. Sometimes jobs are hard to keep. I understand all those things. I understand the car companies. I understand bankruptcy and all that kind of stuff. But you still have a God. You still have a Savior. You're still going to heaven. Your commission didn't change any. You have to fight off that thing where they keep pushing the panic button to keep you moving and keep you scared. That is one of the most effective tools that the devil has. He tries to keep you scared. A lost man is legitimately scared when he's scared. After all, this life is all he's got. If it goes sour, then, you know, he reaches the end of 70 years. Maybe he thinks he's going to go off into nothingness. Well, he's not going off into nothingness, and this is as close to heaven as he'll ever get. But for us folks, I mean, obviously there's lots of things that can happen, you know, in life that aren't pleasant and nobody wants to go through, and who wants to go through agony the last 20 years of their life or whatever. But still, you have to look up and see that the end of the vision is a marvelous expectation and a marvelous hope. And it just does not, you know, pay. And we were talking yesterday, and somebody we used to know, you know, came up in conversation, and somebody had seen fairly recently or some such thing. And, you know, we got thinking about them. And, you know, we heard, you know, what they were doing these days and all. And what I remember about them from 20-something years ago is that they were in constant alarm about how bad things were. And these people were ready to go hide money, bury guns. You know, the economy's going to collapse. We're going to get AIDS off of salt shakers. We're all going to die. Well, 20 years later, you hear about these folks. You know where they're at? They're still in the same place. Now, you know what the difference is? The difference is, for the last 20 years, now, I've had cares, concerns, troubles. I've cried at night and all those things, you know. But I have not spent those last 20 years
That's not what I've done. That's what they've done. They're still in the same place 20 years later where they were when I knew them last 20 years ago. And you know, one thing about getting old is that you can break it off into 20-year segments and go, you know what, I'm glad I'm not like that. Because, you know, when you're 12, you go, you know, 6 months ago is a long time ago. Well, you know, now, you know, you're 48, you can see back, you know, a couple of 20-year segments and go, you know what, I'm glad that I'm not where they are 20 years later, and 20 years ago I remember how it was. Right? Anyway, chapter 10, verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Okay? Fear, fear, fear. I've told you 100 times, but I just like it. Grew up in Texas. We started hearing. First of all, I knew, a child of the 60s and early 70s, I knew, I don't know if my sister remembers this or not, but I knew, because the news said it, I knew that we were all dying in a nuclear holocaust. And my father would not even build a bomb shelter. We didn't even have a hole in the ground. But it was absolutely certain that, you know, Russia was going to bomb us, you know, into cockroaches. And so I knew, you know, up until I was a certain age, I just knew that's how I was going to die because that's what the news kept saying. And then there were the killer bees. The killer bees were moving out of South America up through Mexico, and in no time, in Texas, we were all going to be killed by killer bees. And, you know, when one stings you, 758 million sting you, and you're dead. You're dead, dead, dead. It's painful, too. And, you know, it's just one thing after another. I'll never forget, you know, I got to Minnesota, and that was in the late 80s. And in the late 80s, the deal was, at least, again, I was rubbing shoulders with some folks, I think this, but the AIDS epidemic was going to get us all. In a mere 10 years, the hospitals were going to be overrun by dying AIDS victims. There was going to be body fluids all over the floors of hospitals as people died in epidemic proportions. Now, look, you know, I know that there are places in the world that there's an AIDS epidemic, but where's our AIDS epidemic? Like I said, I mean, I knew people who, you know, you can get AIDS off a salt shaker, so go to a restaurant with gloves. You know what? If AIDS is that easy to get, we're all dead. I mean, seriously, right? But it's one thing after another. I mean, mad cow disease. Well, isn't it wild? What was it just a few years ago? You couldn't turn on a radio. You couldn't pick up a magazine. You know, they put it on billboards. You know, mad cow disease from one Canadian mad cow. Not even in the United States, but we were all going to die from that. How long has it been since we heard of anything about mad cow disease? Isn't that weird? You remember the, the Ebola virus? You know, that kind of eats your body up over 3 days and it's dying, you know, horrible. And that's all they could talk about. Where did that go? Remember after 9/11? Remember anthrax? Where did that go? Look, I don't have any questions. Probably that our government thwarted some terrorist plots. I don't question that at all. But stop and think about it. I mean, come on, folks. We have rather long, porous borders. Canada, Mexico, two east and west coasts. I mean, I think if I were a terrorist, I could probably sneak in. I mean, if I had the money to build and have a nuclear bomb in a suitcase, I think I could probably sneak across the border. Where did that go? Now, maybe it happens tomorrow. And if it will, I'm sorry. You cannot live in fear. They just keep pounding it at you. It's something new every week. And then once in a while, they go back and revive an old one. 24, the fear of the wicked. It shall come upon him. In the end, the lost man dies and goes to hell, and it's worse than anything he ever imagined. Verse 24, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. You have to watch those desires. You have to watch desires. I mean, you sometimes God has to change your desires. Remember, the first time that desire is mentioned in the Bible
It was the woman looking at the tree, and it was a tree to be desired, to make one wise. And by the way, in the same chapter, the Bible says, after the fall, that the woman's desire should be to her husband. I mean, it's a desire for wisdom. But you have to watch desires. You have to make sure that you have the right kind of desires. All right, verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And I'll say more about that later, because that verse right there ties in with verse 28, and we'll discuss it when we get there. Verse 25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked. So is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Well, first of all, the wicked is called, in one case, the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the wicked. And it's interesting because a whirlwind in Joel and Habakkuk keeps showing up, Isaiah and Jeremiah keep showing up at the second coming of Christ. And so, as a whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. I mean, one day, the Antichrist gets swept off this earth, and the devil gets put in a bottomless pit, and we don't have any more problems with him, right? As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now, it's not that the righteous has an everlasting foundation. I mean, I know who this righteous is. I mean, other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the righteous. And the Antichrist, in verse 25, the devil, is the wicked. Now, that's one way to look at it. On the other hand, now, are you righteous? You are if you know Jesus Christ, right? The righteous is an everlasting foundation. We've been talking about end time events in Sunday school and stuff. And, guess what? Lord's already gotten a small group out of here, apparently, at his resurrection, a small group. The next big group to get out is us. Then there are some tribulation people that get out. Like I said, in a couple of tribulation raptures before Jesus Christ comes back to reign in the millennium, right? Guess who he brings back with him that are the foundation of his government, his society? It's us, right? The righteous is an everlasting foundation. All right, verse 26. Again, kind of a change of pace here. As vinegar to the teeth, and I presume, I don't think I've drunk enough vinegar to, strong enough vinegar to have it irritate my teeth, but it's plain what it means as with the next part. And as smoke to the eyes, now I know what that is. Well, it's irritating, right? As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Because they'll go find the sluggard after a while, laying up for a nap. So is the sluggard to them that send him. So God sent you in his great commission to witness to somebody's lost. How you doing? Because see, I've been a sluggard quite often in my life. Haven't you? There's no other way to put it. You're a sluggard. Right? Hadn't put out any tracks this week, hadn't witnessed somebody. You're a sluggard. And I am. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes. So God's eyes are watering. It's irritating. So is a sluggard to them that sin him. All right, verse 27. This is a good verse. You know what? When the Bible addresses something that's on everybody's mind. And when, as usual, you come away from the Bible with quite a different perspective than the world. Now, for instance, in verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, the years of the wicked shall be shortened. People say, well, you know, I don't care when I die. You want to live a long life. Nobody looks forward to dying, right? And so, let's face it. People in America, anyway, are absolutely preoccupied with extending life just as far as they can. And, I mean, I understand. I, I don't want to die tomorrow either, right? I mean, seriously. But it says that the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. But, see, once again, that's the deal. The Bible points quite a different thing out. Now, look, I'm not disputing the fact that, you know, a guy that eats all M&Ms versus a guy that eats broccoli, the guy that eats broccoli probably lives longer. Right? I mean, I know there's a balance in this, but people think that they're literally, you know, going to get back to Eden by their cockeyed diet. Look, if I think you should eat a healthy diet, and, you know, sometimes I do, once a year or so. But the fact of the matter is, you know, the fact of the matter is that you might ought to attend to this. And if you want to eat the bean sprout diet, I'm all for you. I'll pray for you. I'm really for it. If you want to eat the bean sprout diet, that is fine. I don't think that you're short of faith or anything else. But you should give at least as much attention, more attention to this. Because the Bible says some things about a long life. I don't question that what you eat might help. And, you know, if you sit around on your backside and don't do anything, after all, Genesis 3 says you need to sweat, then I have no question that you're shortening your days. I mean, I know this physically, but you should at least consider that there are some spiritual things that prolong physical life, as well as, you know, what you eat and how many, you know, cycles you go on the Stairmaster. For instance, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. I think an excellent thing to prolong your life would be to fear God. That's going around precious little these days. I mean, there's plenty of health food nuts that, you know, haven't seen a big, well-cooked steak for a long time because they're, you know, that would put cholesterol in my body. I think you better start with the fear of the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened, saying that if you don't fear the Lord, you'll wind up wicked. I do know this. Death comes by sin, and a man that is a habitual sinner, I know that that's what we are by nature, but folks that sin habitually are asking to have their lives cut short. And I know you know somebody that smoked 4 packs a day and still lived to be 101. I know that. But that's not the rule. I know you know somebody that drank a quart of Jack Daniels a day and still lived to be 94. I know. But that's not the rule. That's not the rule. I tell you this. I also know good, godly, righteous people that died at 30. But that's not the rule either, right? The exception is not the rule. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Let's run just a few references here. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Just a little bit of perspective tomorrow when you turn on the morning show and you're supposed to live on walnuts and brown rice the rest of the day or whatever. Remember rice cakes? Oh, yeah. Proverbs 3:8. Rather eat a cow patty, man. Those things are. Proverbs 3:8. Make it 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Oh, osteoporosis, calcium. You undoubtedly need calcium. Probably you don't get enough, you know, in the food you eat. I know all that kind of stuff. I understand that. But you might start with, be not wise in thine own eyes. You think you're so smart. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That's not a spiritual promise. Health to the navel and marrow to the bones, that's physical in every way. And it comes from living right. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22. Just a few things real quick here, and we'll close. Let's start with verse 20. My son, attend to to my words. Not my word, my words, correct? Incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto all those that find them. Oh, I understand. I mean, I know that if you find the Word of God and live by it, that it'll give you eternal spiritual life. I know that's true, but that's not all it says. The rest of the verse says, and health to all their spirit. Oh, no, that's not what it says. Health to all their flesh. Reading the Word of God just might keep you healthy. It just might keep you sane. Look in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, 18. Proverbs 12, 18. There is, it speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Is health. 16, 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and a health to the bones. Well, again, those are bones there. I understand that pleasant words calm my spirit. I understand that. But it says that that's health to the bones. You believe it? God said it. Why don't you believe it? Look in Psalm 42 real quick. Just a couple more. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and notice verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Relationship with God. The health of my countenance. Honor thy father and thy mother. The first commandment with promise. Because God's promise was long life to somebody that honored his father and his mother. Well, that's a different health diet than we're accustomed to hearing these days by these New Agers. Right? Any questions or comments? Nothing. You're welcome. All right. Let's get a hymn book again and sing one more before we go. Any of you are wondering what you can do, help out on Saturday. You might see my wife with respect to, if she hadn't talked to you yet, about food, if you're interested in being here. I'm presuming that somebody's going to be here fairly early on Saturday morning to start setting up and just general. Does anybody have any clue who's doing that yet? Anybody so far? I mean, we haven't gotten along very far in plans. Anybody plan to be here fairly early on Saturday morning? What time? Here's the deal: is there'll be flowers coming. I'm gonna. Okay. We may need to try to get somebody here at 8:30 or 9 o'clock. I'm not saying you should, on a Saturday for flowers and stuff coming in. We'll sort that out. All right, let's turn to number 295. Thank you.